Again, we're going to look together into the Word of God and see once again what God would teach us as we do this study. Now, we would like to think that every time we look into the Word of God, oh, happy, 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 how wonderful it is what God has to say to us. And we can find a great many passages in the Bible that we could read and rejoice and be happy and just feel comforted and grateful. And yet at the same time, we know the whole Bible is the Word of God, and therefore we have to read the whole Bible. And as we do so, we know that there's also the bitter with the sweet. And the bitter comes not because of a vengeful God or a God who is subject to whim or caprice or not dependable. It only comes because of the wickedness of man. If only mankind were not sinful, then we would have a happy, happy Bible all the way through. But because of the sin of man, it brings the wrath of God upon us. Now, we've been going for a long time now in the early chapters of Jeremiah, and we have seen there that this is talking without any question about what is happening in our day during this time at the end of the church age, as God is bringing judgment on the local congregations. True, remember, he is using ancient Israel or ancient Judah that was finally destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 BC as an example of his judgment. But the fact is that as we read the language of this judgment that has come against Judah, actually it is in the first instance must be applied to the local congregations. And remember, we had been looking at it in the closing verses of Jeremiah 5, and we read God's indictment. For example, in verse 23 of Jeremiah 5, God is declaring, "But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord, our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." And it goes on in verse 28, "They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass," that is, overlook "the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge." God has been going on and on and on, and it can't be missed. If anybody is going to be a serious reader of the Bible, and they read verse after verse after verse, we can't miss the fact that God is dreadfully upset and concerned about the fact of the way those who should know better have been acting. They have been in rebellion. And so now we're going to begin our present study with verse 29 of Jeremiah 5. And there we see the result of this kind of conduct that has been going on that God is so concerned about. "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" God is setting it forth in very, very reasonable terms. How much does God have to take of the insolence and the rebellion and the reviling from mankind? How long does he have to put up with this, that preachers are saying, "Thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said"? That is, they are coming in the name of the Lord with their doctrines that are not faithful to the Word of God, and mixing it up with doctrines that are faithful to the Word of God, so that, in effect, they're setting a trap. They're setting a trap for a snare for the people in the congregation. Why doesn't our pastor preach a wonderful sermon? And he can on moral issues, for example. He can make a sermon that is just as faithful as possible to the Word of God. Don't we have a faithful pastor? And then the next turn of the wheel, he is talking about something that is contrary to the Word of God. He is making the statement, you can get saved today if you wish, or you can reach out and you can accept Christ, or you can get baptized in water and that will put you into the covenant, or whatever, whatever, whatever. And we don't have to go down through all of those wrong doctrines again, but mixed right in with the truth. And so it is a snare. And they're doing it in the name of the Lord. If they would honestly say, now look, last Sunday I preached a sermon, and I'm positive I was being as faithful as possible to the Word of God. Now this Sunday, I got some other ideas I want to present to you, and I don't necessarily claim that they're from the Word of God. Yet I think there are things that our congregation ought to hear about. You know, I've got some ideas about how we might become saved, or I have some ideas about marriage and divorce, and I want to share those with you. Well, that would be an honest pastor, would it not? Of course, he wouldn't last very long either in that congregation, but he at least he would be honest. But that isn't the way it is. He's coming the next sermon, and he is saying, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And here they are in the place where they're representing God. They are effectively saying, this is what God is declaring, and God has not declared it. Now, God is simply saying, isn't there going to be an end to this? Is this going to go on and on? Shouldn't I finally bring judgment because of this? It's a little bit like a rebellious child. The father has said, now look, here are the rules. And he lays the rules down very fairly and very accurately, and then the child begins to disobey and disobey and disobey and disobey. Tempting, Dad, when are you going to really begin to get serious about making me want to do this? And finally, Dad says, all right, it's gone far enough. It's time for correction. Well, but this is a lot worse because we're talking about a relationship with God. And mankind was created in the image of God, and we should be absolutely respectful of Him and honor Him and obey Him. And when we look at what the penalty is, and God has declared this and declared it, it isn't like He has said, look, I've laid down rules as to how we are to believe or how we are to act as human beings. And I hope that you will do that. I just hope that you will do that without spelling out what will happen if you don't do it. But the fact is that God has spelled it out. He's laid it out again and again that sin brings death, that sin brings judgment, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. God has warned again and again. And yet, it's astounding, it's astonishing when you think of it. It's one thing if the Buddhist priest is teaching his people the Buddhist doctrines, he has no relationship to the Bible. It's another thing if the Mohammedan teacher is teaching the doctrines of Mohammed, he has no relationship to the Bible. But these pastors are saying, the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. It is infallible. Have you ever heard that expression? I've heard it 1,000 times in my life. The Bible is infallible. It is without error. It is the Word of God. Every preacher who belongs to the Christian religion is ready to say that and emphasize that. And so he is acknowledging this is God's Word. And in the process of developing his sermons, whatever his sermons are, he's at least had to read some verses in the Bible because he does tie into a verse now and then, even if he's following his confession, what it teaches. He still is tied into the Bible, and in the process of reading the Bible, he is bound to read these warnings and to read where the truth is, and he ought to know who God is. He certainly has been given an understanding that God is Almighty God, that He rules as King of Kings, that He spoke and brought this creation into being, and there is a judgment day coming. They acknowledge that. Every Christian teacher or pastor in the Christian religion teach these kind of things. They know that these things will finally happen, and yet they blissfully, blindly go on and teach their wrong doctrines mixed in with some true doctrines so that it becomes a snare to the congregation. They just go on as if God hasn't warned at all. And so finally God says here, "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" There it is, you see. It's a rhetorical question. Of course, the justice of God, the very integrity of God demands there has to be retribution. If Christ did not come as the judge, God would be a dishonest God. He would not be faithful to his own law. His law demands retribution. And so this is a rhetorical question. Shall I not visit? Of course I will visit. I will come to that. I have to again admit I'm amazed that God took so long. That God took so long, because as I have been doing more and more research and looking back on what the church has taught, what it has believed, and the conduct of the church, we can fault the Roman Catholic Church during the days of the Reformation and say how bad it had become. Oh boy, came the Reformation and everything was wonderful. Now we have found the truth. But when we look more accurately, we find that even with the Reformation and what followed, there were many things that were still a long ways away from truth. There was a major correction in doctrine, but it was not all the way by any means. And in our day, in our generation, as we see families destroyed because of the change in the doctrines concerning marriage and divorce, as we see women in the pulpit more and more, and as we see that even what they did have is being taken away from them. And so the time has come when God says, "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" And the nation that he's talking about is the external corporate representation of the kingdom of God as it is found in all of the churches and congregations spread throughout the world. That is the nation that God has in view here. He will bring and has brought his judgment. And so if there were ever a time that anybody in the church ought to be trembling before God, it is now. Anybody who's still in a congregation ought to be trembling in fear, utter, terrible, abject fear, that because the time has come that judgment is there. Now we go on in verse 30. "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land." Now this word "wonderful" is not a very good translation. In the Old English, it said one thing, but actually it is a Hebrew word that normally could be translated desolation or desolating. A desolating and horrible thing is committed in the land. What land does he have in view? Well, it's the same land that identifies with the nation in the verse before. It is the land that is representing the kingdom of God. You know, this business of a local congregation is not an incidental matter. It is not just like having Boy Scout troop, for example, or having a business that we sell ice cream cones, or whatever it may be. This business of having a local congregation is of the highest importance, because it is supposed to be the representative on earth of the kingdom of God. And there is no more wonderful kingdom than the kingdom of God. It is supposed to be the locale where we find the ambassadors of Christ that go out representing the kingdom of God. It is in a very important position here in this earth. Every local congregation, whether there are 15 people in the congregation or 5,000 people in the congregation, makes no difference. Whether it's out in a tribe in Africa or in South America or Borneo, or whether it's in a major city like New York or Philadelphia, makes no difference. Whether they meet together by the riverside or in somebody's living room, or they are in a very prestigious cathedral of some kind or a huge building that's very lovely and beautiful, makes no difference. If it claims that they follow the Bible, that they are part of the Christian religion, then it means that they have taken on the most important representation possible in this world of any institution. Yet God is saying a desolating and horrible thing is committed in the land, that is, in the local congregations that are representative of the kingdom, the land of the kingdom of God. And then he makes his indictment. And again, this is a verse that's easy to understand. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that are very difficult to understand. This one is super easy. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof? What a terrible, terrible statement. The prophets. Who are the prophets? What is the character of a prophet? A prophet is someone who is commissioned by God to declare the word of God. Everybody in that congregation, beginning with the pastor and the elders and the deacons particularly, or the priests, if they are churches that claim they have priests, and this was also true in the Old Testament, or there were the priests, but here it's talking about those who bear rule. That is, those who have been given the spiritual oversight of the congregation. God is speaking about them. The prophets prophesy falsely. Now, a pastor or an elder could say, now wait a minute, that's not an indictment that you can level at our congregation. We are faithful to the Word of God. We have the finest confessions imaginable. We have the Belgic Confession, or we have the Westminster Confession, or we have the Baptist Confession, or we have the Heidelberg Catechism, or whatever it is. And there's no better document that anybody has written that's more faithful to the Word of God. Unfortunately, that doesn't meet the requirement. It doesn't meet the requirement. In order to be faithful to the Word of God, the authority can only be the Bible. The confession can be a help. It can be an assistance. It can give some ideas. It can guide. But it cannot be the authority. It cannot be the ultimate authority. The Bible has to be the ultimate authority. And if we have any other authority, then we're going to bring false teaching. And that's easy to understand, because how trustworthy are our minds? Put together a group of theologians. Let's hold a very big conclave and invite all the finest theological minds that we know about. And so 100 men show up. And we're going to think out some doctrine, because there are 100 of these fine men together. Are they going to finally come out with a statement that we know is as true as the Bible? And the answer is no. Not unless they are just taking it right from the Bible. But unless it will stand the closest scrutiny from every verse of the Bible, it is not trustworthy. It's going to have false teaching in it. And today, and I use this illustration again and again because it's just so shocking, when we see that every congregation allows divorce for fornication. That's contrary to the Word of God, as contrary as anything can be. And so that means that the prophets prophesy falsely. They are saying that can be when it is not to be. Or when they have a gospel where you have to reach out and accept Christ, or you have to get water baptized, and that puts you into the covenant, or you have to wait for Christ to give you some faith, and then God will work through that faith to save you. That will be the instrument that God uses to save you, and so on and so on. We are bringing out false doctrine, false teaching. At this time, we have to discontinue our study right at this moment when we are right in the middle of a thought here, but next time we will continue and trust that we'll be able to pick up this thought and further develop it.